for scripture reading this morning, we will be in Galatians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 13. Let's begin reading. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice, Lord, in the fact that our faith has found a resting place. Father, Lord, we can lay down the burdens of sin, guilt, shame, pain at the foot of the cross. Father, we thank you for your precious blood that makes us new. Father, renews us, makes us right before your eyes. Father, we rejoice and gather here because of you. Father, we gather here not to have a religious service, not to fulfill our duties, but Father, we meet here to meet with the living God. Father, we ask that you would speak to us in a mighty way through your word. Father, we need to be changed. Father, we need to be conformed to the image of your Son. We need to be made like Christ in our lives, Father, and the tool that you have chosen is your word. Father, I pray for your Spirit's enablement and power to proclaim the truths of your word. And Father, that we would glean from these truths. And Father, that you would take the seed of the word and you would plant it deep in our hearts. And Father, that the soil of our hearts would be prepared. And Father, that the fruit would bring glory and honor to you. Father, again, I ask that you would meet with us in a special way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue our series through the one another passages in the Bible, we come to one that stands in sharp contradiction to everything that our culture knows. Our culture today in the world we live in is a culture that is focused on me, myself, and I, isn't it? And it's identified by the invention of a selfie stick. Anyone know what those things are? People that can't get enough of themselves or a good enough shot, they get one of those long things that, you know, they can. I think you look skinnier the higher it goes, so. But our culture is a culture that is absolutely consumed with self, isn't it? Everyone wants to be important. Everybody wants to be a celebrity. They have a thing called Facebook that you can have your own personal spotlight on your life, right? Everything in our culture is centralized around self. And can I tell you one thing? That the scriptures stand in sharp contradiction of that. This is a truth that stands completely opposed to our culture. As this generation is raised with focus on self and focus on gaining one's riches and pursuing happiness for themselves, and then scripture stands as a light in the darkness and it says it's not about you. It's about serving others. What does that mean? How can one stand up and say that life's not about you? It's not about your best interests. And ultimately, it's not about the final ending. It's not about your happiness. Those seem like strange words in our generation, doesn't it? But we see in our text in Galatians, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Now, this is going to piggyback off of the message I preached 2 weeks ago about acceptance here. We see in the message of acceptance of how we need to accept one another in our differences, but there is another boundary that we must understand. Even though we are free in Christ, we are free from the Mosaic law, we are free from the bondage and penalty of sin, there is still a structure. There is still a boundary, and ultimately that is a boundary that is set by the glory of God. That everything we must do must be taken through the lens of, does this bring God glory or does this feed my flesh? Understand that there's acceptance, but there's understanding the boundaries that we operate in as Christians. Is this glorifying to Christ? Does this ultimately bring glory to him? Or is it something that's going to satisfy my fleshly desires? We're going to get into that in a little bit. But here in verse number 13, to understand the topic of serving one another, we must look at it through the lens of the gospel. Verse number 13, for you brethren have been called to liberty. This word literally means freedom. And if anybody knows the story of the glorious gospel, it's freedom, isn't it? The gospel is that man was undone in his sins against a holy God. He stood before God completely and utterly without hope. Man had sinned against God, and the judgment and wrath of God was poured out against man's sins and man's transgressions against God's holy law. And the judgment of sin against man was an eternity spent in separation from God in a place called the lake of fire, which burneth with fire for eternity. But yet God, in his richness and fullness of mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins, to take our punishment, to go to the cross, to take the judgment and wrath of God for us. The Bible said he made himself of no reputation. He stepped down from his throne in heaven and he took on him the form of a man and made himself of no reputation and humbled himself even unto obedience of death. For his own benefit? No. Because his beloved creation needed a redeemer. And so we look at this topic of serving one another. The only way that you will understand this is by looking at it through the lens of the gospel. That Christ humbled himself, made himself into the form of man, and bore the sins of mankind on the cross. That when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we are eternally and completely forgiven. Do you agree with that? That we are made complete, holy, righteous. Now, if our Lord and Savior can humble himself and make himself into a servant for the betterment of us as individuals, as men that sinned against God, that had no hope, surely the gathering place of believers would be embodied by, would be identified by servanthood, wouldn't you think? People that carry a heart of a servant. Is that true? He says this, though you have been called to liberty, though there is freedom in Christ, and we all can agree that we are free in Christ. God does not hold a judgment over us and waiting to see how, if we're going to be good, if we're going to obey perfectly. No, he says when we have been forgiven, it was a judicial act. It was once and for all. He made us, declared us innocent once and for all. Okay, so the forgiveness is there. But he says that you are free and there's liberty, but do not use this freedom. And it says for the opportunity of the flesh. Do you know what your flesh hates more than anything? Is humility. Our flesh desires that people would notice us, doesn't it? Our flesh desires entitlement. Our flesh desires to be made known. We love to be known. We love to be, our flesh is rooted in pride. But he says here, do not use your liberty or your freedoms in Christ for the occasion of the flesh. And can I tell you something today? In 21st century Christianity today, we have thrown out the gospel. We have thrown out biblical truth. We have thrown out the interpretation of the scriptures from all of church history, and we have created mega superstructures, and they call themselves churches, that they do one thing. They feed man's flesh. When we come to worship, understand this, when we come here to worship, do you know it's not about you? Do you know that? And I'm not trying to be mean or facetious or, listen, when I'm here singing, do you know it's not for me? It's for him. Do you know that? Everything we do here, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. And we gather here because of him, and we worship him because of what he's done on the cross. Yet there's many people that will call or text and say, you know, what does your church have to offer for me? I say, Jesus. They say, well, I mean, do you have any fun things to do? What's this like, or what's that like, or what does this benefit me? And it's dangerous because in the 21st century churches, we have built churches around man and not around God. We have built churches to satisfy men's fleshly desires. The music's for me, the preaching's for me. It's not for you. It's for him. And if it's for him, it's got to be by what he says. Do you see? But yet, when it becomes about us, do you know what we can throw away? The scripture. There's no absolutes anymore. There's no rules. Heaven forbid we say rules anymore in church today. But the scripture gives us strict guidelines in order to glorify God. Okay, in this passage, you have two groups of people. You have the Judaizers, the legalists, those that were trying to add Old Testament Mosaic law in addition to the gospel of grace. But then you have here that there were believers who were screaming, freedom in Christ, right? I have liberty. You know what he's doing here? He's bringing these two people groups. And these one another passages, this is what you're going to see. He's unifying this church. And he's bringing these people that were saying, those that were screaming, liberty, we have freedom, we can do all these things. He's saying, it's not about you, and you shouldn't use your liberty for the occasion of the flesh. But yet it shouldn't be about a Mosaic law. You are free, and you are free to serve. Because liberty to sin, liberty to feel good, liberty to glorify your flesh, you know who it's still about? Yourself. Over here, the legalist that wants to look good with all his piety and his stoic nature and all of his high standards that he has, and he thinks, oh, look how pious I am. And it's really still about me. And he's saying, no, you're both wrong. It's not about you, and it's not about you. It's about him. And the way it's going to be about him is when you both realize that you are nothing, and you are nothing but slaves that should be slaves to one another. Ouch. Right? All right. Point number one. The point I want first to see is liberty in Christ leads to service, not to license. What does it mean when I say license? You see in Romans 6 and 7, Paul was saying, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Since we're forgiven, since we have ultimately been redeemed and eternally forgiven and made righteous, can't we just sin and and just say God's grace is greater than all of our sin? Don't we have a liberty to sin? What does Paul say? God forbid it. Because when we understand the gospel and his love that was poured out on Calvary for us, it shouldn't cause our heart's desires to say, oh great, I can just continue in sin. If that is your heart and you call yourself a believer, yet you find your license to be able to continue in sin, can I say you haven't come to know Christ? If your heart still loves sin and loves to just engage and engulf yourself in sin and you have no concern and no brokenness and no remorse, I would submit to you that you do not know the gospel. The gospel changes a man's heart radically. And it's radically, as it changes our heart, it changes us from loving sin to hating it. And when we do it, we find ourselves remorsing over it. He says here that liberty leads to service, not to license. Too many today preach that the church should be about people, should be for people. And too many churches become man-centered instead of God-centered. This is the greatest cancer that has ever hit the Church of Jesus Christ in America today. And it is subtle. Can I tell you something? We can build a church of 20,000 people if God's not in it. We can have programs, we can have classes, we can have all of these things, but if the focus is not for the glory of God, it is meaningless. This is our authority. This is what governs our lives, and our lives are to point to Him. Yet, in 21st century Christianity, everything has become about man. The songs are about man, the classes are about man, the programs are about entertainment of man. And yet many people flock to him. Can I tell you why? Because it's all about them and self-help. Go to the Christian bookstore and what you'll see is 5 steps to this, 10 steps to this. And can I just tell you and submit to you? There's 1 step. Submit yourself to God. That's 1 step. We don't need all this. We need to get back to the scripture. We need to get back to living for him alone. Can I tell you something? You will be found wanting. Can I tell you, you know, this is an amazing thing. Can I shoot a rabbit? Is that all right? That's the worst temptation as a preacher, you know that, when you got a good point but it has nothing to do with your sermon? I won't shoot it anyway. Our heartbeat should be, everything I should do is for him. Everything we do as a church needs to run through the lens of, does this bring him glory? Does this point people to a sovereign and holy and righteous and perfect and loving God? Or do we just make this all about us? See, the point of understanding a servant is understanding that a servant is subject to a master. Do you agree with that? We don't like that terminology in our culture today. We don't like being subject to authorities. We don't. We don't like having someone dictate our lives. Can I tell you something? We will never know God unless we're willing to submit to his authority in our lives. Until you take the reins and the control of your life and you hand it over to the control of God and you begin to ask God what his will is for your life and what he dictates and what he wants for your life. We don't like to submit to God. And it will be impossible, listen, it will be impossible for us to serve and submit one to another if we first haven't submitted our lives over to God. He says in this passage, through love, the word here is agape, and when it reflects to man, it is reflecting to man's love for God. Okay, so he says here, look in verse number 13, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love." Now, he's going to give us a balance here. He is going to say your willingness to be a servant hinges or depends on your love for God. You will never, listen, this is what it's saying, if you will never be able to submit one to another, subserve one another, be a slave one to another, if you don't love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, do you understand that? The only way that we are willing to be submissive one to another and serve one another within a body and our marriage relationships and relationships all across the board is when we first make God the absolute focus of our lives and our hearts and our minds and everything is surrendered over to Him. He says, through love, he negates even the possibility of being a servant or serving one another if you do not love God. And if you do not love God, it will show in your treatment of others. The way that you will tell if somebody loves God or not is watch how they treat their wives. Let me tell you something. I'm going to step on some toes, okay? There are preachers all across this country, all across this nation, that go and travel and fly in airplanes, and they don't even have a relationship with their wife. Can I tell you something? That's not a man of God. You watch a man's wife, and that'll tell you a lot about the man. The way that you're going to prove that you love God is the way that you treat others in relationships. Now let's bring this into focus here. How do you know if a church as a body loves God? How is the world outside when they come into the doors going to know that this church is in love with Jesus? That they're following Him, they're obeying His teachings. How are they going to know? By our words? You know what? Where they're going to see it? It's when we are submissive one to another and we serve one another. That's hard, isn't it? What does it mean to serve one another? If I love God, how do I serve? How do you serve your wife? Wives, how do you serve your husbands? How as a church do we serve one another? Literally, the translation means be slaves one to another. You know what it means? It means to be absolutely submissive one to another, not expecting my rights over another. As when I come to church, I'm not here. Now, listen, this is going to shake some foundations. I'm not here to get fed. I'll be edified by my fellowship with other believers. I'll be edified through the preaching of the word, but ultimately, I'm here to glorify Him. I'm here to worship Him. I'm here to sing praises to Him. I'm here to hear from Him and His word. I'm here for Him. Understand this. But when we go further than that, when we are submissive one to another in our relationships with our spouse and relationships with one another in church, it's not about me. It's not about me having my way in my relationship with my spouse. It's what glorifies God, what benefits her. A servant is always looking for the benefit of the other. If I'm going to serve my wife, I am going to be looking for areas that I can benefit her, to help her, to nourish her. You see, when we are one body as a church, it's not about you and you getting your way and you having your rights and the way you want it. No. It's about you submitting yourself to the body and saying, in which ways can I serve? In which ways can I benefit? In which ways can I nourish the body? How can I fit into this piece? What can I do to nourish it? You see? So we see that liberty leads to service and not license. Secondly, we must ask ourselves, are we a self-serving sovereign or a selfless servant? The Bible says in the last days, men shall love pleasures, self, more than they love who? You can sum that up. Men will love themselves. And we even turn the church, religion, Christianity to be about man instead of being about God. How did Jesus exemplify this as a perfect way to tell whether we're a self-serving sovereign, having it our way, always demanding things be our way, argumentative, real controlling, or we're a servant? Jesus illustrates this perfectly. When they were in the upper room, the Last Supper, what did Jesus do? Now, I was going to call out Brother DeBoer and have him come take his socks off and come up here. I have a funny story to tell you about a guy preaching on washing feet, but I won't tell you that right now. If you want to talk about it later, this is a redneck country preacher in the South. Should have never took his shoes off. Let's just, okay. Anyway, I don't know where I'm going with that. Okay. Washing of feet was reserved for the lowest of the servants. The least of the slaves. I mean, it wasn't the slave that had seniority, it was the least of the slaves would be the one that would wash feet. And the custom when you would walk around in sandals and your feet would be dirty. The lowest of servants would get down and wash those stinky, smelly sandal feet. I mean, there's not much glory in washing someone's feet, is there? I don't know about you. I'm not a feet gross me out. My wife likes foot rubs. Anyway. He's washing their feet, and Peter says, Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet, Lord. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're our Savior. And he says, if I don't wash you completely, Peter, referring to justification and being washed of our sins, he says, then the Lord, wash my whole body if that's the case. But understand here, he washed all of the disciples' feet. Now, it might be easy to wash John the Beloved, wouldn't it? John and Jesus were close. What about Peter? A man that denied you. A man that would say, Lord, to your face, Lord, I'm going to follow you to death, to the ends of the earth, Lord. I'm going to follow you no matter the cost. And just a little bit later, when you're not around, he's denying you to other people. That hurts, doesn't it? To your face, they say great things, but behind your back, they hurt you. Did that stop him from serving? Did that stop him from humbling himself to that point, even though people hurt him? What about Judas? You ever thought about that? What did Judas do? Sold out our Lord, didn't he? Betrayed him? Did that stop our Lord from serving Judas? You see, serving others has no boundaries. It has no conditions attached to it. I don't serve people, just my favorite people. Serving is unconditional. We are to be servants of all. The Lord came not to be served, but to give his life a ransom for many. Do you see this? If we are going to serve one another, it is going to be when we as a church body or in our marriage relationships or you, any relationship all across the board, are willing to not have our rights, not have our opinions, and just take on the form of a servant and will willingly serve one another. Now, what's the fruit of this? In verse number 15, it gives us a choice. Sorry, I'm trying to hurry. In verse number 15, he gives us a choice. And the question I want you to ask, are we demonstrating the gospel or are we demonstrating religion? Here, look at this. Verse number 15. Let's jump up to verse 14. He says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as what? In a self-serving culture, that makes no sense, does it? You are to love others, those around you, in the same weight, in the same way that you would love and care for yourself. It's the equal playing field here. But look at verse number 15. It's like, if you don't serve, if you're not willing to be humble, and you're not willing to be a servant, this is what's going to happen. Look at verse 15. But if you bite, here's another one another. Bite and what? Devour one another. See, we really have a choice here. Our marriages, our relationships with kids, family, as a church, it's going to be characterized by one of two things. It's going to be characterized by two people who argue, fight, and bicker all the time because both of them want their way. And not willing to be humble and submit one to another. And you know what it says? You're going to bite and devour. One Greek scholar, he said it's like a cat fight. It's that people that have their opinions and their ways, and they're stubborn and they want it their way, they are going to cause fights and divisions, and it's caused by biting and devouring one another. Can I tell you that I have seen churches all across America, I have seen marriages all across America boil down to this one point, that two people or a group of people aren't willing to submit to one another? They aren't willing to serve one another? It is two people that want to argue and fight because they are demanding their own rights and their own ways. And I want to say to them, if you're a Christian, you have no rights. You are called to be a servant. A servant has one master, and that's the Lord, and he has called us as his servants to serve one another. And it is a shame, and it is a bad testimony to the glory of God when a church body that is supposed to be proclaiming a gospel message sits in a building that bites and devours one another. The church should be the one place in the entire world where you should come in and there should not be drama. There should not be fighting or bickering. A Christian marriage should be one of love and peace and joy and exemplifying him. But the exact opposite happens. Why? Because we are not willing to humble ourselves to the point of a servant. Serving or self-serving has two fruits. If you live a self-serving life and your heart is about self, can I tell you, your life will be characterized by broken relationships, broken homes, and broken churches. But there's a restorative factor with being a servant, isn't there? If self-serving brings fighting and arguing and contention and conflict, what do you think servants bring? If someone has a different opinion than me, it's okay. Brother, I'm here to serve right along with you. my wife. You guys ever have conflict in your marriage? No? Okay. Yeah, I know you guys are just as carnal as me. Okay. What happens when we have conflict in our marriage? You know what it really boils down to? Self. We have to have it our way. We want it to, that we think this is best. Now understand this. If we're going to walk in obedience to Christ and glorify Him in our relationship, in our marriage, in our churches, we're going to stand in complete opposition to everything this culture produces. It's going to be when we, as believers, serve one another. Do you know what a stark contrast that would be to the world outside? The world outside is all about self, all about getting money, all about getting fame, all about getting glory for yourself, doing what makes you happy. But then they come and they see a thing that's called out from the world, and they see people serving one another, getting to the bottom, doing the lowliest of tasks, being servants one to another. They would have no other question to ask is, what causes this? And it would point directly to our servant leader, the sovereign Lord, who became a servant. Let me ask you something. Do you want this kind of Christianity? I'm telling you, we can stick with our traditions. We can stick with how things have always gone. We can stick with broken marriages and arguing and fighting and yet coming to church and putting on the smile and it's all fake. Or we can lay what we have done for years to the side. We can lay our routines, our traditions. We can lay these aside and say, I want to follow you. I want God to do great things. I want Him to be glorified in my marriage. I want this church to bring honor and glory to Him. I want to be different. I want it to be when we love one another. We serve one another. We care for one another. That's the type of Christianity that will glorify Him. Do we want it, though? Are we willing to obey it? Are we fine with where we're at? Are we okay with doing the same? Are we okay with coming here and singing three songs and shaking hands and passing a plate and going and smiling and listening to preaching and go home? I'm tired of that. My heart can't take it any longer. There is a God that is desiring to manifest Himself in great glory and great power through His church. If we are willing to submit ourselves to Him and start serving Him with our lives, it has to start with us. It has to. It has to. I don't want to just speak these things. I don't want you just to hear these things. I want to live these things. I want it to be real in my marriage. I want it to be real at church. I want it to be authentic. Don't you? Don't you? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that You would do a work, Lord, that only You can. Father, help us as Your church, Lord, to live your word out. Lord, I pray that you would burn away the contentment that we have in our hearts. Father, our complacency. Father, our willingness to just go with the status quo. Father, help us to radically obey your word. Father, help us to become servants, Lord. Lord, slaves to you and to each other. Father, help us to stand in radical contradiction to our culture. Father, a culture that is opposed to you and your word. Father, help us to live these truths out. Lord, help us to be a church that is focused solely on your glory. And Lord, that we would be faithful to be your servants. Lord, help us to humble ourselves in your sight. Help us to seek you. Father, we pray that you would do a mighty work in our lives, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our church, Lord. Lord, help us to humble ourselves for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.